Sermon text this morning is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This summer we're looking at some psalms in the month of July. And I've got to say, you can consider my whole message here part two to what Susan said earlier, Susan's message. But what I'm focusing on here this morning sounds like really dovetails with what Camp DeKaio was focusing on this week, this idea that we're created for joy, and the Psalms really focus this for us as well. So we're looking at Psalms, and Paul, the last couple weeks, opened up Psalms 1 and 2 for us, the very first two Psalms, and today we're looking at the very last one. And the reason is these form bookends to the Psalms. They form a bookends to the whole life of faith. Psalms 1 and 2 get us oriented and open a doorway into the life of faith, a life of walking with God. We first get oriented to living by God's word. We get oriented to living under God's rule, under his king, and then we are invited in, and the Psalms bring us everywhere in the life of faith. And I mean everywhere, from the highest highs to the lowest lows. There's joy, there's celebration and praise, there is lament, there is weeping, there is complaining, there's angst, there's fear and worry, there's cries for God's justice, there's God do something with my enemies. I mean, it's all there. And God is the one inviting us in to this book of prayer, this book of worship, to this book of life. It was that for ancient Israel. It is that for us as we receive the Psalms through the lens of their fulfillment in Christ. We receive the Psalms and we still live them through the gospel. So Psalms 1 and 2 open a doorway into the Psalms and into this life. And Psalm 150 shows us where this is all heading and how this all ends. So I want to look at Psalm 150 for what it says in itself, and I also want us to think of how it fits within the Psalms as a whole and how it speaks to us, coming last as it does. In one sense, Psalm 150 is pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. Paul said, hey, pick a psalm, preach it. He didn't tell me what to preach. This wasn't even planned to do this little bookend thing. So I have 148 to choose from. And I chose this one. You might look like, well, that's a real easy preach. In some ways it is. I mean, in case you hadn't noticed, the theme is pretty obvious. 13 times in the space of just 6 verses, it calls us to praise. There are many words for praise used throughout the book of Psalms that mostly get rendered as praise, or some like bless or thanks, all getting at the same idea. In Psalm 150, it's the word hallelujah, praise Yahweh, calling us to praise the living God. So in a sense, it's simple because the theme is obvious, and it's also simple in a way in that it's all positive. When you read the Psalms, almost all of them, even the ones that are really good and we're feeling so positive and these great themes, then they'll often just slip in a little like, and take vengeance on my enemies, something like that, and we struggle with how to handle them. There aren't many like Psalm 150. It's all just sunshine. It is positive. So maybe it's simple to handle in that way. Although, remember, we want to read this psalm in light of the whole book. And it's not all just sunshine. Psalms is never trying to tell us that it is. So yeah, simple in a way, but in another sense, it's not so simple. And believe me, I didn't pick this one because I thought this will be an easy one. In fact, I almost didn't want to do it because for me, I find this kind of a hard one to preach. I mean, the theme's straightforward. Yeah. But not so simple. Here's why. I mean, as I said, praise is a really dominant theme in the Psalms. You have all these different words for it. It comes up in all kinds of different psalms, and the psalm of praise is a particular category of psalm as well. The second most common kind of psalm, you might have thought it was the first. The most common type of psalm is actually the lament psalm. So keep that in mind. But a praise psalm, very common, and even the ones that aren't technically praise psalms, the theme of praise runs all throughout the psalm. So I don't think I'm surprising anybody to say that. It's mentioned 13 times in this verse. I've probably mentioned it already 24 times this morning, and we'll say it a bunch more times. We hear this phrase, praise the Lord. Really important theme, not just in the Psalms, but in our Christian lives. If this is the book of prayer, the book of worship, and the book of life, then this is to be a dominant theme in our lives, praising the Lord. This is where I find it complicated. When I was a kid, I heard this phrase a lot, praise the Lord. Someone would share a story, some awesome answer to prayer. They got some money that they needed that they weren't expecting. And they'd tell someone, and someone would smile and say, praise the Lord. Or some rousing preacher would get going, and a few people would say, praise the Lord, just to put an accent on the point. And the problem was, and is, this phrase becomes so familiar, and familiarity breeds, if not contempt, indifference. Words that are so familiar can just ring hollow. And if we're talking, and I hear someone say, praise the Lord, it just, maybe it's because of my childhood or something, it doesn't ring in my heart. I don't feel praise burning in my heart. It just sounds like one of those phrases, part of our stock Christianese, just the language we use. So to me, that's a challenge, because when we come to Psalm 150 and it has this call over and over and over to praise the Lord, if I'm not feeling that, if I'm not moved to praise, something's wrong with me. Nothing wrong with the psalm. And what I want is I want to get that. I want to get it in my heart. I want to feel the call to praise burning in my heart. I don't imagine I'm the only one with this experience. And so I hope you too, if you resonate with this and you hear, I know we hear this kind of thing all the time. Paul will say, let's stand and sing a hymn of praise. Psalms call us to this. If these are just words, then let's prayerfully reflect on them for a few moments and trust that the Holy Spirit can help us more deeply understand what this call to praise is all about. So they're not just words we say, but something that from the heart we gladly, joyfully do. We want to see that praise isn't just our highest duty. It's also rightly understood our greatest delight. Well, let's think first about the meaning of praise. What does this even mean? If you turn to a dictionary, turn to the Cambridge Dictionary, and you'll get a definition like this. Praise means to express admiration or approval of the achievements or characteristics of a person or thing. So praise is not restricted to God. We praise anything. We express admiration or approval of achievements of a person or a thing. You like something, you say so, and you're praising it. Now, in the context of a life of worship and of the Psalms, we're talking, of course, about directing that admiration, that approval to God. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says that the Psalms of praise celebrate and revere the worthiness of God. That's a great way of defining praise. We are celebrating and revering the worth of God. Celebration and reverence together. Beautiful. In response to the worth of God. How we appraise. Praise is how you appraise something. So it is our appraisal of God expressed. That is what it means to praise God. So we're doing dictionary definitions. That's not going to get it deep into your heart, but it's a good place to start. What gets praise deeper into our hearts is as we focus more on the object of our praise, clearly, God here, and why we praise him, the grounds of praise. And we praise God. We praise God for who he is and what he has done. Verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. His deeds, what he has done, his greatness, who he is, what his nature is. And of course, we cannot separate his nature and his deeds. What he does is always a function of who he is. God is the creator of all, the sustainer of all things. When you look up in the sky and see a beautiful sunset, you know someone had to do that. That is the artist at work. If you've been out west, if you've seen the mountains, it's one thing to see them in a picture or hear of them. When you see them in person, the majesty, it's hard to describe. And that's just giving us a glimpse of what our God, our creator, has made, and a glimpse of his, that he exists and what he is like, his power and beauty. Sustains all things. And God is the Redeemer as well, who has entered into space and time and history and revealed himself and made provision to dwell with us after we have sinned and fallen, that he has moved towards us in his grace and done everything needed to reconcile us to him and offers us this to us as a gift of his grace to be received by faith. And everything he does, it's because of who he is. So God is love, and in love he sent his son. And out of his love, Jesus went to the cross to atone for our sins. And even God's justice, as Paul was preaching last week, even God's justice is a function of his love. God's desire to deal with evil and judge it flows out of his love. So God's nature, his works, they all go together. God is the creator, sustainer. He has acted to save us. And when we consider who God is and what he has done in history, in the life of Israel, through Christ and in the life of the early church and through history, and in our lives, we'll start to find the basis of our praise. It's in knowing God, knowing who he is and what he's like, not just intellectually, but personally. That's where our praise grows from. We read about God and what he's like in Scripture. God has revealed himself. And with eyes of faith, we can see that the greatness of God. It's not just intellectual. We are learning what God is like. We can read good books and listen to good talks that help us understand and explain and describe what God is like. And that's all part of our knowledge of God. But then we are meant to move to the personal experience of God by the Spirit, bringing these truths deep home to our hearts to see what God is like and to know in personal experience, to be reconciled to God, to know your sins are forgiven, to feel that burden lifted, to know and experience God in your times of communion and in his word and in prayer and in worship with his people, experiencing God. So you're not just hearing about and knowing about this God in theory, but knowing him in your personal experience. This is what praise grows out of. We praise him for his mighty deeds and according to his excellent greatness. and our personal experience of these. This is the grounds that praise grows out of, and what praise is then, it's giving expression to this. It's telling others what God has done, who God is, how we see it, how we've experienced it. And we praise God in our God stories we tell, sitting around the kitchen table or in a room with your CG or walking on a trail or in a coffee shop. You're talking to somebody and they're sharing with you how God has really come through for them and answered some prayer, lifted some burden in their life, or helped to repair some broken relationship, or just some awesome thing they've been discovering in the Word and feeling like God's been speaking to them. And people tell those stories, and often they get kind of welled up because they're filled with the Spirit and they just know God's work. And what they're doing when they're telling what God is up to in them or what they're seeing, they are praising God. And when you hear the story, when I hear your story, when you hear my story, and it moves you to see God is at work, and you say, man, that is awesome. Boy, Jesus is great. That's the way we talk. That's really, really cool. And we mean it. That's awesome what God's doing in your life. We are praising God. So even if a phrase like praise the Lord becomes to us so familiar as to seem empty, when we just think about it a little, we do praise God. I mean, we're creatures. We're hardwired to praise. We celebrate always what we love: music, movies, sports teams. And so when we experience God and come to know Him in deeper ways, and His love and His power and His forgiveness, His grace, and we don't just hold that in. We want to tell somebody. That is our praise. I've been in a few of these conversations lately on the receiving end. I'm just hearing something, and I'm just thinking, man, God is so good. And I just say that in conversation. That's really awesome what God's doing in your life. And we are praising God. So we do this with our stories. Now, someone's going to say, hey, wait a second. This Psalm 150 is about music. There's all kinds of instruments. And so there are. We praise God with our stories and with our songs. Now, Psalm 150 focuses on music. A lot of the Psalms call us to praise God with our words, to tell of His wonderful work. So we get both kinds of praise all throughout the Psalm. So just one of many examples. Psalm 40 says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them." And then, of course, we come to Psalm 150, and we're praising with trumpet, with lute and harp. I have no idea what a lute even is, but we're supposed to use that to praise God. Tambourine and even dance. There's an embodied response to God here. Strings and pipe. Cymbals. An important part of our praise is we come together and sing together of what God has done in history, as we see it in Scripture, and as we've experienced it in our lives. This is what we do when we come together to praise. Now, as a side note, but not a side note, this psalm calls us to praise God with all kinds of instruments. Remember the definition of praise, we focus on reverence and celebration. So a reverent joy, but a full range of instruments. You know, there are Christian groups who insist that we must praise God a cappella. Words only, no instruments. Some go a step further and say a cappella and only psalms. You can only sing psalms from the Bible with no instruments. That's reverent Christian worship. Now, I've always wanted to see, wouldn't it be amazing to hear a group of a cappella, psalter-only Christians singing Psalm 150? Of course, it is ridiculous. We want reverence in our worship, and we want joy and celebration. God has given us these instruments. God in this psalm is calling us to use them. There aren't many of those a cappella, psalter-only groups, but there have been lots of worship wars, and churches have divided over this. You gotta have drums. You can't have drums. We should be using the organ. We should chop up the organ with an axe and burn it in a fire. It's gotta be only hymns. It's gotta be only contemporary choruses. It must be blended. We have all these rules, and we're just fighting about our preferences. Now, the principle is reverent, joyful celebration. And then there's gotta be all kinds of freedom. We have our way of doing things at Redeemer. We have simple instrumentation, blend old and new. We don't do it like that here because we believe this is God's prescription from on high. How we live out joyful, reverent worship in the spirit of Psalm 150. And we come together on Sundays and we come to praise God. So we tell our stories, that was the one way, and we do it through song as well. Now, I don't know about you, I'll make my confession. Sometimes I can come here on a Sunday morning and I'm singing songs, and if you looked at me, that guy's singing the songs, my mind's 1,000 miles away. It's easy to sing these songs without the heart and the spirit really engaged. Very easy. But we want our singing together to be more than just I'm singing the songs and going through the motions till we get on to like the main event, the sermon or something like that. The praise is a core part of what we do when we come together. And when we're really in the right place, we're singing these songs with our heart and spirit engaged. And so when you're thinking as you're singing, if you can connect your God stories that you've experienced and you've heard what God, who you know God to be and how you've experienced, and then it gets expressed in a song and you can just focus on that, then your spirit soars in that song and you're praising God. And I think of many, many examples. The one that was coming to me was that song. We sing it here sometimes, I Stand Amazed. And I love the verse that says, He took my sins and my sorrows and made them His very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Now when you take a song like that and you relate it to your experience, and we're doing this together, it's our experience, the soul soars. We're made for this, to praise the Lord, to do it together in our stories and in our songs. And praise is a great gift. It's a great gift from God. It's not just a duty. It's not a burden God lays on us. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his reflection on the Psalms, because it could seem like God-inspired scriptures, right? And all the Psalms are calling us to praise God. It seems like God's saying, praise me, everybody, praise me. God's not some narcissist who needs everyone around him to praise him because he's so insecure. He needs everyone to prop him up all the time with praises. God is completely and utterly, eternally, infinitely self-assured in the most healthy way, and was perfectly happy and content before anyone existed, any of us existed, to praise him. But God created us with this huge capacity to praise and invites us to praise. It glorifies him, but it also fulfills us. And as C.S. Lewis put it, our joy is actually completed by praise. And so what he said was, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Westminster Confession, what's our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God by enjoying him forever. This is what we were made for. And When I see that movie I love or the music I love, I want to actually share that with somebody. I'm selective. I don't want to throw my pearls before pigs. But I do want to, if you love some show or some music or maybe some sports team like I do, and we share that together and we talk about that, we're not just expressing our enjoyment. It's actually completing and deepening our enjoyment. And so when we praise God with our stories and our songs, God's giving us a gift, our joy becomes even more full. He's calling us into deeper joy. So a life of praise is a life of joy. And that's why we earlier said that praise is not only our highest duty, it's our greatest delight. Lastly, someone's in here thinking, probably more than one, this sounds great, and I have times of praise, but what about the rest of the Psalms? What about the rest of life? There's the struggle and the trial. There are the tears that make joy difficult sometimes. There are the trials that I don't always feel like I want to praise. Again, remember, the Psalms are there as a whole as a gift to enable you to bring the whole range of life experience before God in faith and prayer. But mark this, Psalm 150 is not just the end of a book, not just a literary bookend, it's a theological bookend to life. Life, for those in Christ, resolves in praise. This is where everything is heading. It's hinted at, this dynamic, not just hinted at, but expressed numerous times in the Psalms. Just for example, Psalm 35, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night. Weeping is a regular part of the Christian life, but joy comes with the morning. Echoed in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans when he says, the night is nearly over, the day is at hand. Jesus is called the bright morning star, the one who is shining. Well, it's still night, but he's shining, showing us the day is at hand. That fullness of joy, unhindered, unbridled, all the cause for lament, all the trial is gone one day. Right now we live it. We're between the bookends, but it's all heading for Psalm 150. And so this is for all of us, because we're all going to need this. Follow Jesus closely. Book of Psalms in your hands. He's going to lead you through this life that he himself said, it's a narrow path, but follow him and he will take you through. Through that whole range of Psalms, the ups and the downs, the sorrows and the joy, and through it all as he sustains you, you will praise him. Follow him, the bright morning star, and he will lead you to that place where it all ends for you. If your life is in Christ, your life will resolve in pure praise and joy. Let's pray together.